Good morning. I'm not getting a brain scan. I hope they find something. Hey, you can pray for us. Just make sure. We're hoping it's not anything serious. So we're hoping they find something not serious. So if they don't find anything, then we have to do more tests. And nobody likes tests, right? I think the next step I have to do some heart stuff. Right now it doesn't look like it's a heart thing, so we're hoping it's not a heart thing. So we're hoping it's something else, which it seems like it is. So anyway, be praying for us this weekend. It's another thing. Sometimes it seems like God gives you a lot of things at once. So just be in prayer for us. We're doing well. My parents, I think, are doing well. They seem to be getting over whatever it is they had, the plague. So just continue in prayer for them. I know Dad's looking for a position selling cars at the moment. And so if you pray that goes well, it would be fantastic. And that would be a good thing. I am a procrastinator. Is anybody else here a procrastinator so you can identify with my sin? Yeah? Okay. I'm a procrastinator. I'm a procrastinator who, well, it shows my procrastination maybe, almost has the doctorate. I haven't finished the dissertation yet. So I've been through a lot of school. And when you first go to your first classes, and I've gotten better over the years. You have to, because you can't do school that long, and I still have tendencies that way. When I first started going, you go to college, you get there, and you get all the professors, all the syllabus. You stack them up, right? And you have thousands of pages to read, tons of papers to write, and what do you do? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to get out your little calendar and make a list of what you're going to do throughout the next semester. And like, I have 10,000 pages to read, so if I read this many each week and this many each day, I'll be fine. If I have the 10, 15-page paper to do, if I write and study this much per week, I'll get, by this time in the semester, I'll be done. That's smart, right? What did I do? I lose them all somewhere inside my dorm room. They all stay there. And then the last week, the professor mentions something about papers that need to be done, things that need to be read. And that last week of class, that's not fun. Because you're trying to get everything done, and it's very difficult. But you kind of knew it in the back of your head all through the semester. And each weekend, your buddy says, hey, why don't we go do this weekend? And you look, and you see that notebook hidden under the bed, and you go, I don't really want to do that task. I'd rather not. And you put it from your mind, and you go do the fun thing, and you ignore it. But the last week, you can't ignore it anymore. You're done. So I remember a few times, didn't learn my lesson for a while, but I remember sitting in a different dorm room, in a different dorm, because I didn't have a computer, all night long, typing, I think it was a 15-page paper, because it was due the next day. And I'm looking out the window, and the sun's coming up. And I thought to myself, why am I doing this? Why did I wait so long? Why did I put this off? And I used to make excuses, which we all make excuses. I said, well, it's better this way because I have one weekend of just horror as opposed to, you know, the entire semester having to do 15 minutes to an hour of work each day. That wasn't a good excuse. Or I say, well, I didn't need to do it. I could complete it. I never learned as much. My grades weren't as good as they should have been and could have been. Why do we do this? Because we like to put off difficult tasks. If there's something difficult to do, don't like to do it. And what we're going to talk about today is difficult tasks, something that's difficult to do, that we should do, but we ignore it. We keep it under the bed. We keep it hidden. We walk away from it. We say, hey, let's put that off. We can do that later. Let's just put it to the side. And we're going to talk about the Corinthian church and how they were ignoring something. What they were ignoring was confronting sin. They had a horrible thing going on in their church, and they didn't want to deal with it. They wanted to ignore it. Because it was easier. They made excuses. And they put it to the side and just hid it under the bed. We're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us Christian fellowship where we can come together and we can glorify you, but we can also hold each other accountable and help each other in our spiritual walk and even at times confront each other on things that need to be looked at in our lives and sin that's taken control of us. Please help us that we will focus upon you, and even when tasks become difficult, make sure we're doing what you want us to do. In your name, amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In the last couple weeks, we've talked about non-confronting things, preferences. You don't confront on preferences. Yeah, things you may discuss, but it's not a confrontation issue. You don't judge others. These we're talking about now, and I said many times, there are things you judge on. These are things you judge on. This is sin. When there's sin, you have to deal with it. You have fellow Christians together. We have to deal with sin. So 1 Corinthians 5, the church was ignoring this sin. 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or and swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. But what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So what had happened to this church? When you read Corinthians, you go, what's wrong with them? They're messed up. How could they let things go on? In the following passage, you read about them suing each other. They're actually suing each other, taking people to court. They were having relationship with prostitutes. There are some people doing that. There are just bad things happening. In this instance, in chapter 5, he's talking about someone they know of. This is known in the church. This is not a hidden thing. This is doing this openly, who actually is living with, who's having relations, continuous. It's his stepmom. And Paul is saying, "You guys, what are you doing? But why are you allowing this to happen? That this should not be happening in the church. Even the people outside the church, the Romans, they don't like this. They don't approve of this. Why are you allowing this? How could you be doing this?" And from our perspective, we go, "Yeah, that Corinthian church." Well, guess what? Churches continually allow this type of stuff to happen. Immorality, everybody living together, divorce. Divorce is a big one. God hates divorce. Most churches, which you go to now, if a couple gets divorced, they go, "Well, you know," and not for biblical reasons. People go, "Ah, you know, they weren't meant to be together. It's all good. Can't we be forgiving?" Why? Because they don't care what God has to say, and that those type of things, that's wrong. People don't need to get divorced. They just get a little drunk. You know? We don't need to deal with that. And nobody wants to talk about it. And so the church just lets it go. Let it go. Don't cause waves. How about greed? And here Paul talks about the greedy brother you should stay away from. Could you imagine if greed was something that was confronted in church? That's scary, right? Scary thought. Sometimes it can cost to confront because people don't like it. A lot of times churches now say, "Well, we are so inclusive. We are so loving. Anybody can walk through our doors and be a part of our church and can call themselves a Christian. We accept everybody." Well, that sounds good, but should you accept someone as a brother and say, "Hey, you're my brother," if they're living in sin? No, you need to confront it. You need to deal with it. I talked to Stephen about this, and this may be a little bit, try to be careful with the kids in here. There's a lot of things going on in American society that are scary, especially in these type of areas. And people wanting, men and women wanting to be the other. And I said, in California, it's a big thing because California has passed some laws. And a lot of the younger generation, even people who call themselves Christians, if you're 35 and younger, pretty much, you don't care. You don't care what people want to identify as. It doesn't bother you. And so I said, "Steve, what are you doing?" And it's hard because he's had people come into his church and want to use different restrooms and do different things. And in California, you could get in trouble for telling them no. And a lot of churches are going, "Who cares? What do we do?" And so it becomes difficult. It becomes difficult to confront sin. It's difficult to confront sin. You still need to confront it. You understand? Even when it's difficult. It's easier a lot of times to say, "Well, I'm just going to ignore it. I'm going to let it go." Say, we'll just let it go because we don't want to deal with it. In church setting, the statistics, I've heard this over and over again, I don't know where it came from, but the church is about 10 years socially, morally, behind the world. So something that was shocking to the world, in 10 years, and the world just starts accepting it, it's still shocking the church, but 10 years later, the church will accept it too. It's all good. This church was prideful. This church was arrogant, the Corinthian church. Go to verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They were arrogant about their sin. They're boastful. They're prideful, saying, hey, we're great. We're an awesome church. How could they be prideful about this? And you think, you look at the church of Corinth and you say, how can this church be prideful? When you read through Corinthians and you go, they're arguing, they're having, people are coming to communion and doing horrible things. And how can they be like this? They have the sinful lifestyle. You have 1 Corinthians 13 inside the book of Corinthians. They don't even know how to love each other. How can they be prideful? I'm thinking, because I've looked for churches before to go be their pastor, and you look at you get a list, and they say, we're the church of whatever, 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 and this is who we are, and these are our strengths, these are our weaknesses, and they talk about everything about themselves. And one of the things I've found is every church thinks they're the best church in the world. And I imagined Corinth writing one of these up saying, we need a pastor in Corinth. And guess what? We're so spiritually mature, we speak in tongues every week. We're so loving that we let anybody come through our doors. Everybody is a member of this church. We care so much about people. You know, we have this program and that program, and we are the awesomest. And you think, well, how could they write that? How do we see ourselves? When you look at yourself, do you see your issues? A lot of times you don't, because you want to ignore them, because we have a tendency towards arrogance. We have a tendency not to see our faults. Are we tolerating sin? Are we saying, let's just not deal with it? It's interesting. When you're looking at a church to be a pastor, when you start talking to other pastors about the church, and they say, don't go there. There's such sin there. But the church doesn't see it because they don't want to deal with it. Or what is listed on that thing when churches are trying to find a pastor is not, you know, our elders are spiritually mature, striving and seeking after the Word of God in everything we do. That's not usually on that list. Why? Because we're arrogant. We like to make ourselves look good. They needed this church in Corinth. They needed to mourn. They needed to be horrified by the sin that was among them. Do we mourn over the sin that we see in our church, in ourselves? Or are we prideful and arrogant and ignore it and make excuses? Saying, oh, that's just too difficult. Oh, I'll do that another day. I'll keep that under the bed for a little while longer. I'll just let it slide. It'll be okay. They needed to put this person who is doing the sin out of the church. And the details of this, Matthew 18, most of you are probably familiar with it. We're not going to go through it this morning. I think you've probably been through it many times. But they needed to confront this person correctly. And they needed to go through the process. And this needs to be done. Matthew 18 needs to be followed. You need to confront people. You need to say, hey, it's important. It's important to confront. And if there's known sin where a person's been talked to, you need to take care of it. You don't just need to drop it. There's authority in this. Look at verse 4. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's a parallel. We read the parallel in Matthew 18 where Jesus talks about the authority you have as a church. The church has authority to do this. God wants them to do this. Why? Because his church is supposed to have that purity. It is very, very difficult to do, though. It is not easy to confront someone. It's a lot easier to ignore it. From Stephen's perspective, it would be a lot easier just if someone comes in and wants to be part of the church, and especially in California, it could have political consequences and actual consequences on the church eventually. It's easier to say, it's just, let's ignore it. Right? It's easier. We want to make people happy. If you ignore it, it ends up like that weekend when you're trying to do every single homework assignment at the same time, where you got a stack of books from the library, your computer doesn't work, and you're borrowing your buddies, and everything's chaos. Because it grows, gets bigger. Verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Anybody make bread? Bianca makes bread. A few of you, bread's cool, right? The yeast. This leaven was a little bit different. They used some fermentation process, but still, same basic principle. You have yeast, and you put that yeast inside the bread, and it grows because those yeasts start multiplying. And Bianca had a sourdough starter going for like a year. This thing was insane. It was alive. You looked in the fridge, you took it out, and you can start sourdough, a yeast starter, on your own, and it grows. And if you feed it every couple weeks, she fed it too much sometimes, and the thing would grow and grow out of the jar. Just this giant thing. And it's neat because when you bake bread, you take a little piece off, put it inside the flour, and suddenly it spreads and it grows and it's cool. What does sin do? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Grows. It affects people. It corrupts the entire thing. What happens in church? Sin grows. It's toxic. It affects the whole church. And if you don't take care of it, it's causing problems. We're arrogant. We think, this won't affect me. I'll be okay. I can handle that. It'll all be good. It'll be fine. Put it on the back burner, hide it under the bed. And we boast, saying, our church is great. When there's things that need dealt with that aren't being dealt with. I'm talking church as a whole, not, sorry. Bianca says, man, that was really mean sometimes. When I say we, I mean the church as a whole. I don't think there's an overriding sinful issue inside this church right here, okay? But this is a tendency in churches. Remember our goal? Remember what we've been talking about over the last couple months? We're trying to be like Christ. We're pursuing him. Our knowledge growing, right? Our love growing. We want to know more about him, and we want to grow and make wise decisions and be more like Christ. We're trying to live for him. And Paul, in this passage, he uses an illustration of the Passover and the Passover feast and how they got rid of the leaven. They cleansed it out. They got rid of it and they made unleavened bread for the feast. And he says, verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. His death on the cross, he took care of the sin. And we're a new creation. We're new creatures. We're living a new life together to honor and glorify God in everything we say and do. Let us therefore, verse 8, celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Where is our focus on our lives? Sincerity and truth, purity, living for God. Remember, this word here, I'm picking out this one word, purity, sincerity. This is the same word in Philippians 1:10. I keep on going back through Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11. Memorize those verses. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Pure, sincere, same word, tested to be true. That's what we want to be in our Christian lives. And as a church, that's what we want to be striving towards, glorifying God and being more like Him. Excuse me. And to do that, we sometimes have to deal with sin issues. Or that test doesn't ring true. That sincerity is not there. I use this illustration. I like coins, old coins. Anybody like old coins? Yeah, it's kind of cool. A lot of people like this. Okay. If you see a good deal on eBay for old Mexican pesos that are supposedly silver, and they're selling like three of them for nothing, sometimes it's not a good idea to buy them. So I bought them, and I thought, wow, that's so cheap. How can that be that cheap? I'll just buy them. So I bought them, and they're supposedly like 90% silver, and I get them home, and I'm looking at them, and what do? I ding them to hear the ring, and the ring sounded funny. Because if you ring silver, it sounds funny. It sounds different. That's weird. So then I got a big magnet, and they all stuck to the magnet. So then I took a nice little picture and sent it to the eBay guy, and he said, well, you can keep them. I'll give you your money back. They weren't sincere. They weren't pure. As a church, what are we? Are we pure? Is there sincerity in our walk with Christ? Does this purity mean we go to a monastery? Everybody, we're going to build a monastery right here, you know, and we'll all have to stay inside. We'll have Uber. Who would it be? It would be like some of the food things. We'd have to have them deliver our food so we don't have to go to Evil Wegmans anymore, right? And we'd just all stay inside and grow our own food or have it ordered in. Does that work? No. That's not what you're supposed to do. Don't go to a monastery. Paul deals with it here. He says, look at verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with them. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil from among you. We live in the world. We should expect there to be evil in the world. We must associate with people who do bad things. Sin is what is expected. Where is it not expected? Here. And that doesn't mean we're perfect at all. We're still dealing with sin in our lives. But when someone's living in open sin, and everybody in church goes, well, that's okay. They call themselves a Christian. They're a member of our church. But they're living in open sin. But it's fine. Because we love so much. That's not the response that we should have. That's not what the church should look like. There should be something different. Different about a church. There should be purity. There should be people walking and striving to follow after Christ. That's what I expect to see. Seems like, a lot of times, when you look at churches, people go to churches. Bianca bought me a roast beef sandwich once. I love roast beef sandwiches. Does anybody like roast beef? Roast beef's so cool. If you're going to have something, get a roast beef sandwich. My favorite sandwich is a roast beef and cheese sandwich on white bread. Just plain, I just need a simple little sandwich, that's what I get. She bought me a roast beef sandwich because she loves me. She brought it home, and she left there, and I grabbed it, and oh, this is so good. I almost died. There was something on it that burned my insides. I do not know what's on that. See, she doesn't know either. But someone put something on it that was evil. It was completely not what I expected. Anybody ever had that experience? It's a horrible. I suffer today. I have to check whenever she brings me a roast beef sandwich now. What do we expect when we walk into a church? Doesn't it hurt? When you see people who call themselves Christians and they're living sinful lives and no one does anything about it. When there's open sin happening in the church and no confrontation. Church should be different. Paul says, don't associate with them, don't have fellowship with them. He who bears the name of brother, but who's been walking in open sin. We must judge ourselves, partly because we don't want the leaven, the sin, to spread out everywhere, to infect everything in the church. But there's another reason. What's the other reason? Verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Basically, what delivering to Satan means putting outside the church. Putting into the world, saying, no, you're no longer a part of this church. Where it was saying, you're no longer part of this church. You cannot come here. No more fellowship. You're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What is your hope? That the discipline, that putting them outside the church, will bring them to repentance so that they'll actually have a changed life. And hopefully, they're saved. Hopefully. And for a Christian, if you are a Christian and you're living in sin, you're miserable. And I couldn't imagine being cut off from all fellowship. If you're cut off from fellowship as a Christian, your heart should ache. That hopefully is going to bring you to repentance, restoration. That's our goal when we discipline. It's restoration. As a church, that's what our hope is, restoration. That they'll come back and they will confess their sin and repent. And lead a life, a godly life, and say, I want to live for Christ. Our goal is not a gotcha. That, hey, I found out about the sin, and I got you now. I'm going to be able to confront you. If that's your goal, you shouldn't be confronting anybody. It's like siblings. Ever see siblings who are trying to get their brothers and sisters in trouble? You just don't. Phineas and Ferb, their sister. Well, that's for the kids. If you've watched Phineas and Ferb, what the sister is doing, that's the gotcha. But not supposed to do that. Your goal shouldn't be that. Your goal, why do you punish your kids? When you discipline your kids, when you give them punishment, is your goal to say, "Ha, I caught you now"? No. Your goal is so that they'll be trained in godly living and learn to live as God wants them to live. Right? That's our goal in discipline and church discipline, in-type church discipline. Your goal is to train them up. Help each other. Restore restoration. If it's the goals and anything else, if it's the gotcha, don't do it. you're messed up. You have the wrong perspective. There's something's wrong there. In politics, it's all gotchas. Churches should not be about gotchas. I found this out. Churches should be about, I'm trying to not let the leaven the whole lump. And we're trying to help people live godly lives. Galatians 6 talks about this. Galatians says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and people get caught. I get caught. You get caught. We all get caught in sin sometimes. It catches us. It grabs us. And you go, oh, no. What did I do? If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself lest you too be tempted. We're helping each other. We're discipling each other. We're encouraging each other. We're strengthening each other to live godly lives. And sometimes when we get caught into sin, we have a brother or sister come along and say, hey, I see something here. And our response should be, thank you for letting me know. I'm sorry. I want to do what God wants me to do. Let's continue working on our life and living for Christ. Our goal is to help each other. And our hope is that the person comes back in repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about someone in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. A lot of people think this is the guy he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So if you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess of sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. There's someone who is punished by the majority, and it sounds like they're put out of the church. And Paul says, hey, forgive him and comfort him that he won't stay in sorrow. I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. We don't know what the situation was. A lot of people think it's this guy in 1 Corinthians. We don't know. I like to think so. I like to think the guy in 1 Corinthians came to repentance. And 2 Corinthians says, hey, the guy's repentant, forgive him. Nice thought. It may have been someone else in sin, because there was a lot of people in Corinth who were doing things that really shouldn't have been done. The point is we want to help and gain our brother back. Ask yourself, what is your motivation in confrontation? Do I want to gain my brother back? Don't ignore sin. Don't hide everything under the bed till the end of the semester. Causes a lot of difficulty. Confront for the purpose of restoration, though. The idea is restoring that fellowship. It's very difficult to do. I think a lot of what churches experience, the sin that they experience and the conflict they experience, the fact that they look a lot like the Corinthian church a lot of times, is because they're not dealing with the sin that's there. Because they think, this is just too hard. I don't want to deal with it. Let's make sure we don't do that. For the purpose of helping each other grow. Okay? Now, next week, we have a special speaker. And then we're back to Philippians. Yay! So we'll get back to there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us fellow believers who can help us in our spiritual walk, and that we can just help each other when we fall into sin, and that you will give us kindness and gentleness when dealing with each other, and realize that we all stumble, we all fall. We all need someone to help us get back up and follow after you. Just help us when we do need to confront, and make sure it's for the purpose of restoration and that it really is sin, that we're not just trying to catch people and things. This week, give us your grace. Continue to guide us and help this church to continue to have their love abound and grow, and that we will seek you in everything we do. In your name, amen.